Well, welcome. My name is Chris. For those of you who don't know me, I'm super excited to be up here, super excited to be talking through incarnational living, and specifically today about biblical community. Before I say anything else, I do have to acknowledge that the last time I was up here was about a year ago, and someone had come up to me afterwards and said they didn't really like my jokes. And so if you hear any booing, just know that my wife is really kind of fed up with what I have to say. And I also was just recently told that she may have told some other people to boo as well. So it's spreading. I do apologize. Just know that it fuels me, you know, and it keeps me honest, keeps my ego in check. But last time I was up here, I spoke on unity. And yeah, there we go. And so this week I'm talking about community. And you know, you can't spell community without unity. So it only makes sense that the talks I've been having are slowly evolving. The last few months I've been trying to figure out what has the word community in it, and that's a little bit more difficult. Maybe I'll figure it out at some point and be back up here in another year to talk about it. But I think what's great about this sort of progression here is we start with being unified, right? Start with working together, living together, being in church together, and we transition into being a community together, and I think that's so great. And over the last few Sundays, we've talked about different aspects of incarnational living, from what it means to be incarnational, what it means to be missional, what it means to share the gospel. And so kind of using all of those as fuel here, we're going to talk about what it means to be a biblical community. And a common definition of a community, whether it's biblical or not, is a unified body of individuals or a group of people with a common interest living together or in close proximity. But obviously, in the context of a biblical community, we're talking about much more than just being close to one another, more than just having a shared interest, right? There's stuff about being in a biblical community that permeates all of our lives together. But a community is an ideal, it's a hope, it's a need. It's the foundation of any group or church and requires people to interact, share, participate in a common effort. So there's a high calling for what it means to be a community here at Mosaic as we continue on in our transition to being society church, and what that looks like. And so the scripture I wanted to focus on today is probably one that everyone's heard, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And so if you have your Bibles, turn it over to that, turn it over to Acts 2. It's going to be up behind me as I see it is now. And we're going to read this together. Well, I'll read it. You read along with me to really center ourselves and focus on what we have to talk about this next bit of time. So Acts 2, 42 starts by saying, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." Now, I'm confident that everyone here has read that scripture at one point or another. I think it's pretty popular scripture, especially when it comes to the early church, like right after the Pentecost, right after the sermon gave in the temple courts, that all these people came to know Christ. And this was the first iteration of the church, what it looked like to follow God and to follow Jesus and his teachings in that early time. However, community isn't just found in the New Testament. In Genesis 18, 1 through 4, there's an example of Abraham and how much he valued community. The passage says that, and I don't have it behind me, so you're just going to have to listen to me talk about it. The passage says that that Abraham is standing there, and then three individuals who are representing God in this instance, that God is being incarnate in these three individuals, show up to Abraham, and the first thing he does is bring them into their home. He said, "Come into my home, let's eat, let's drink, let's have this sort of community together." And that was the first thing that he thought to do when he saw those people, which, if you ask me, the best kind of community involves food in some level or another. And spoiler, that is not going to be the last time I talk about food. I'll just be hungry at this point. But it's a great definition of community and a biblical community that we can look towards. Now, biblical community goes against the individualistic culture, and because it's an ideal, right? It's a hope. It's what we want to achieve. It's the foundation of any group or church and requires people to interact, share, and participate, like I mentioned earlier. So I have a definition of biblical community, so we're all kind of focused on the same thing, right? A biblical community is achieved by personal devotion to God, loving each other by using gift, service, and hospitality, and partnering in the advancement of God's kingdom. So that's going to be what we're going to focus on. And as I'm talking, we're going to start by looking at the common culture, what it means to be an individualist culture, what that kind of looks like in today's day. We're going to go over what it means to be a community. I'm going to get those reversed. We're going to do the community first, go individualistic, and then we're going to talk about biblical community, and I'll cycle back to this community definition here as we look through the scripture, as we see what that looks like. So no more preamble. That's going to be what we talk about. Maybe a little more preamble. I like preambling. I'd like just ranting. I don't ever take notes of when I just kind of go off the cuff, so it's always fun. We never know what's going to happen. I will say, anyone who knows me knows I'm a big fan of sports. It probably permeates my identity more than it should. I was originally supposed to talk about this topic on Super Bowl Sunday, so you can imagine that I kind of had it all tailored to Super Bowl and the NFL, and I'm sure everyone's like, oh, thank goodness it's on Groundhog's Day instead. So at some point, I'm just going to redo everything and from scratch, and, you know, just like Groundhog's Day, you know. But unfortunately for you, I'm still going to talk about sports a little bit. And because what I like about sports is it's one of the true things around us that's a true meritocracy, right? Whoever's the best gets elevated to the top, right? The best athletes continue on until they reach the pinnacle of the sport, whatever that may be. And for those who don't know, meritocracy is anything that gives out accolades or awards, or Lions fans out there, I apologize, because I think as soon as I wrote it down, they were doomed to never have a chance. And that's on me. You know, I'll take full ownership of that. But I think what's truly great about sports, and this is why I bring this up, is it's an awesome idea of what a community can look like, right? An ideal community. Because if you think about it, there's players, an NFL roster, for example, has 53 players, over 20 coaches, and we're not even including the staff who work at the facilities, who work at the stadium, and then all of the fans who are part of this community too, right? Everyone is all together, walking in lockstep together as they try to accomplish a common goal, which would be next weekend in the Super Bowl. That's what they all want to do. These teams will often participate in team-building exercise. They live close to each other. They travel together. I'm sure they do trust falls. They do all of these sort of things to build this sort of community and trust with one another. Because they come from different backgrounds, they can come from different environments, different places in the world. And so there's all these different cultures that are blending together into one, and they still have to work together. They still have to fight through any sort of translation errors if someone doesn't speak English as good as they do. There's so much they have to overcome, but to still have a common goal is truly what a great example of a community looks like. So if you were to take football, right, replace it with God, I realize that's incredibly trivial. Please don't, hopefully don't get hit by lightning. It is a little, I do recognize that comparing football to God is a little sacrilegious, and that's not what I'm trying to do here. What I'm trying to do is say, if you look at that idea of a community and replace what they're doing with what we want to do, right, advancing God's kingdom, loving each other, devoting ourselves to God, you can see where a lot of these similarities come together, where we come from different backgrounds, we have different environments, we have different cultures we're working with, that we all come together, sit here today on a Sunday, and talk about what it means to follow God. And it's also, team sports in general, it tends to be an example of collectivism, which tends to be the opposite of individualism, right, where everyone is working together. It's the greater good that's really important. But it doesn't just have to be sports. So I won't talk too much about that anymore. You're welcome. There's some other things that I think we can look to about community, about collectivism versus individualism, like our work environments, I think, is a big one. I'm truly blessed at my current job. I'm not going to tell you what it is because that's not important, but the people I work with are great. It's a community where we all have the same common goal in mind. And my favorite part is it's just a bunch of 20 to 30-year-old math nerds who love playing guards, which is me. I fit right in. It's my people. We're a bunch of nerds and geeks who love computers and math. And that sort of environment where we all have that same liking, that same love for something really goes a long way in that culture. But there are examples of bad jobs too, right? Like my first job, I was a Little League umpire, which wasn't so much in community as just an excuse for parents to yell at me, which is great. I really learned a lot about that in that time, especially because at the time I was in middle school and high school, and I had these parents yelling at me because I missed a call. One thing I learned about that, and this isn't relevant, but no matter what I said, about half the people there hated me, so it was really a lose-lose situation. But no more. My current job, no one's yelling at me as much. I appreciate that. But a good work community goes a long way. I'm sure many people here have had a bad work environment where it's a pain to go to work every day, where it's difficult, there's challenges. My favorite TV show is a show called Kitchen Nightmares, which anyone who doesn't know, this chef, Gordon Ramsay, he goes to these awful kitchens, yells at the people, tell them how bad their food is, that it's all raw, that they need to cook it better. And it's just hilarious. You know, it's wonderful to watch. I don't have much else to say other than 10 out of 10 recommend. It's all on YouTube too, so if anyone wants to watch some old highlights of Gordon Ramsay yelling at people, there it is. But one thing I really learned from that show is that what often seems to be the case of these nightmarish working communities, these kitchens that are nightmares, hence the name, is that there's no common goal, right? Everyone has their own agenda. Everyone has their own thing they want to do. It can be from the owners not buying fresh food. It could be from the chefs taking and cutting corners. But it's this disjointed team, right? It's the example I think of when I'm trying to think of a bad idea of a community, right? What a bad community could look like. These nightmarish kitchens tend to be that exactly. Now, this could look like many things, what it means to kind of go rogue, right? Do your own thing, have more of an individualistic attitude in this context. In sports, it could be trying to get your own stats, trying to get your own accolades above the success of the team. In a kitchen, like I said, it could be someone sacrificing quality, or it could be treating people less than you poorly. Can also be something that could affect that environment and that community. And these are examples of what it means to focus on oneself over the success of a team. And so those who have grown up around here may recognize this attitude to an extent of what it means to put oneself above, to work harder, to try to be better. And it's not bad inherently, but the problem with that is that many of these things look good from the outside, right? That when we're trying to elevate ourselves, when we're trying to get a better job, trying to get more money, trying to get more awards, that oftentimes it can envelop someone's entire personality and take over who they are, and especially at the detriment of a community that they're in, whether it is in the church, whether it is in their work, whatever the case is. And what tends to happen is when people start to look at their own self-interest, right, when they begin to look out for oneself, their own individual awards, their own individual accolades, is loneliness. Right, there's this truth that when we tend to only look at ourselves, only try to elevate ourselves, that we feel alone, that there's no one around us, that we're doing it all on ourselves. Because if we spend all of our time looking inward, we're going to miss those around us, right? We're going to miss those who are next to us, those who have our best interests as well, and it's just going to be difficult to overcome. There's this paradox where the more connected we are in today's day through the internet, through social media, that the less connected we are interpersonally, right? That we can talk to anyone at any moment, at any time, just by opening our phone, which is insane to think about. Like here, maybe in a few hours, I have parents in Tennessee who might watch this, which, hi mom, if you're watching, but all the way in Tennessee, right? We're talking about across the country that someone can watch something like this, or watch a sporting event, or watch TV, or interact with people, call them on the phone, FaceTime. We're more connected now than ever, but loneliness is more prevalent now more than ever as well. According to a Harvard study, 21% of people in the U.S. have said they are currently lonely. On top of that, there's another study that said 73% of the people from ages 18 to 23 are currently or have experienced loneliness in their life. I mean, think about that. 73% 18 to 23-year-olds have said they felt lonely. a lot of people, like three quarters of people at that age. That's some math for you right there. That's why I get paid the big bucks to do math. I'll tell you that 73% is like three quarters. And it's all too easy to blame social media, right? It's all too easy to say, well, it's because of that environment, it's how people present themselves in that arena, right, of trying to be the best. One thing that I didn't mention in here that seems to be happening nowadays is a lot of the misinformation that's going on in social media, that even though we're more connected to the news now more than ever, that it's very easy to be manipulated when it comes to that sort of news sources and what can be told to us. But I think more so than that, comparing ourselves to one another, is that if we spend all of our time comparing ourselves to one another, we become surrounded with mirrors, right? Because we're comparing ourselves to them. So evolving from what I just said, right? We focus on ourselves, we miss those around us. So someone who tends to be more individualistic is spending their time looking inward, and then when they finally look up, it's just a bunch of mirrors. And you can see how that could truly affect being interpersonal, relating with one another, talking to one another, and developing those sort of friendships and relationships. But I think one solution to this loneliness is community, right? What we're doing today, how we get together, is a great way to distance ourselves from that individualistic attitude and what it means to be in a community and to love others and be loved, right? Community cannot be created in isolation, nor does it happen without action. It requires people to navigate the tensions of interpersonal relationships to be in harmony with one another. Now it's important to remember, and I mentioned this already, but I do want to reiterate that achieving goals and status money, those aren't inherently bad. But I think we can all recognize that, like, getting a better job, getting more money, getting awards isn't in and of itself bad. I mean, I wouldn't tell someone like who won the Nobel Peace Prize that actually should have been more focused on the community instead of that award. Like, that's silly, right? That's not the case. But Jesus said that you can't serve two masters. And I think that's what that boils down to, is when someone is so focused on themselves and what it means to elevate themselves in a place of work, get more money, that it tends to become serving that master, being a servant of money, being a servant of status, and whatever the case is. But I did want to give some examples of healthy individualism. I don't want it to seem like focusing on oneself is the only thing we have here. So I have two things that, as what I think are good examples of healthy individualism. The first one is the worth of each of us, right? All of us have value in God's eyes, right? Each and every single one of us. Genesis 1:27 says that we were created in God's image. And Luke 12:7 says that God even knows the number of hairs on our head, right? That he knows each and every single one of us. He wants a relationship with each and every one of us because he values us. We're all sons and daughters. We all belong to God. We all belong to his family. The second thing is personal salvation. Now, I'll go over this in when we go over what it means to be a biblical community. I think some aspects of this and both of these can be applied in a community. But that being said, Philippians 2:12 through 13 says that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. So I think those two things are good examples of healthy individualism, right? How each of us are worth having that personal salvation, that personal relationship with Jesus. Now, individualism, though, that being said, without community, can lead to isolation and self-centeredness. Kind of what we just talked about. And I do have a couple stories of what I experienced having a biblical community, what it did for my life. So the first one was when I first started attending Mosaic. I started attending Mosaic in 2014. About a year after that, I was in a worship community group. It happened pretty early on. I think the second day I was here, Phil had come up to me and said, "Hey, I hear you can drum." And I had been here ever since that moment. As soon as he found out I could drum, that's all I've been. But I was able to be a part of this community group that they had with the worship team. And I desperately needed that in my life at that point, because at the same time, I was at Union Gospel Mission, and I was volunteering and working at their Life Change program. Anyone who doesn't know that program, it's a program in downtown Portland where men can get off the streets and overcome their addiction in this community. It's a cashless society. Everyone lives there. Everyone works there. And it's a great place to go to get away from addiction and to study and learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But part of my role there is I was a live-in minister. I was called a shepherd at the time. So I had to be there 24/7. My door was always open. People could talk to me at any point. That meant like counseling. That meant conflict resolution, mediation. The whole bit, it was on my shoulders, me and a few other men at that leadership. And so that all that to say, I was exhausted all the time, constantly being available, constantly being ready to have to help anyone at any given moment. It was exhausting. And so what I would do is I would go to these community groups, this community group I was in, and honestly just sit in quiet, not talk, just sit and just be present. Because the people I was around, we were eating together, we were worshiping together, we were studying God's word together, and it was just a great way to truly get refreshed in God's spirit in this community. And I appreciated all those people so much because they gave me an opportunity to be in a biblical community like that and truly learn who God was and get refreshed. And I do credit them for helping me succeed as a shepherd at Union Gospel Mission, because without that context, it would have been difficult, that biblical community. Another one that I wanted to bring up is about 5 years later after that, in June 2020, I just graduated college. I needed to get a job. My only work experience throughout college was a valet, and I was looking to get in data analysis. I was looking to get into working on computers, to do any sort of implementation development work, which means I didn't have a good resume. And so that whole time I was trying to apply for jobs, I think over a 9-month period, I submitted over 130 applications and equally as many cover letters, which, by the way, cover letters, what are we doing? Those things are terrible. Well, like, what a waste of time to write down a cover letter. If I never have to write one again, I'll consider that a success at some point. I got to the point where I did keyword searches and just copy and replaced the word of the company and the people there that I was talking to. Try to be really formulaic. Maybe that's why I didn't like cover letters. But that's not the point. The point is I was having a hard time finding a job. And also at that same time, Mosaic stopped having in-person gatherings. And we started having Zoom groups where we would get together on the computer, talk to each other, pray for each other. And that group I was in was so great. The group I was in, they prayed for me constantly. I knew that I had people supporting me. The West Side group, you guys know who you are. You're all awesome. I truly am very grateful for that time that you were helping me out and praying for me as I continuously had trouble getting jobs or getting a job. And what was even great about that, too, is afterwards, I was then going to propose, or I was going to ask my then-girlfriend's parents a blessing in marriage, and they got to pray for me over that, too. So it was just so cool to experience that and to kind of share my life with them. But I bring up those two examples because it's such a great way to look at a biblical community, right? That devotion to God, serving others through prayer, serving others through reading scripture together, and then, of course, advancing the gospel, which I consider that in the job hunt, you know, being a Christian in today's job market, could view that as well. But furthermore, a biblical community, as seen in the New Testament, will often have a positive impact on not only the individuals themselves in that community, but the group around them, too, the city around them, the environment around them. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 15 also says that we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those around us, right? That, or who are being saved and those who are perishing. That's very important to mention as well, right? That the biblical community that we can have in this city, the impact we can have together of being and showing what it means to be in a biblical community can go a long way in the city as we move forward. And there is power in the plural as well, right? It's more than just a singular person. It's more than just me up here. It's more than just one person sitting down and one person here in the community. It's about all of us, right? We're all equally important in God's kingdom. And there's power in the they, the them, and the we. There's power in having a community that loves Christ, that serves the city, that serves each other, and that loves each other. But how do we do that, right? How do we practically become a biblical community. What does that mean? Because there is intentionality there. It's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that can be manufactured from powwows and like internal meetings to determine what it could be to be a great biblical community. It takes each and one of us. It takes us to sacrifice and to work together in that way. So the first one is personal devotion to Jesus. I got three things here. Just like any good sermon, you got three things at the end. Right? Everything good comes in threes. So the first one is personal devotion to God. Right? If we look back to our scripture in Acts 2, the newly minted believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, right? To the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were truly devoted to God, not only in their personal lives, but in their community as well. This one verse really has the four necessary things. Acts 2:42 really has the four necessary things to personal devotion to God. God's word through his apostles, fellowship, food, like I said, not going to be the last time I mention food, and prayer, right? All of these aspects are great examples as what it means to devote ourselves to God and to be personally devoted to him. That there is no doubt that without being centered on God, a biblical community is going to have a hard time, right? If we take out the biblical aspect of a biblical community, obviously it's not going to be a biblical community. It's just going to be a regular community, which is great. Tons of good examples of what a community can do. But for us here today at Mosaic, we need that biblical aspect in this community. One of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 3:5-6, says that we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart, need not lean not on our own understandings, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. So trusting in God, trusting in the Lord, and leaning on him will continue and push us in the right path when it comes to what it means to have a personal relationship with him. Looking back to those examples I gave, the Westside group having that prayer time, knowing that I'm going to be praying for people, knowing that people are going to be praying for me, was a great example as to what that looks like. And then also, I mean, the community group I was in of just being able to pray together and to read scripture, study scripture, do that in the context of a community was very impactful and a great example. But I think one nice thing about these is they tend to, each one of these things I'm going to mention tend to bleed into the next one, right? They tend to have a little bit of Passover and a little bit of crossover in that way, because the next item is going to be practical loving of each other, right? That's the number two thing, practical loving of each other, specifically using gifts, services, and hospitality in that way. On top of the examples I've been giving, there are many ways that this could happen. For me, I think one thing I like to do for this practical loving of each other is I love to cook. If I can make food for people, I consider that a true way that I can show love in serving others is by giving them delicious food. At least I hope it's delicious, otherwise so many people are gonna be sad when I give them something that tastes terrible. And it's just like how in Genesis 18, how Abraham offered those three men food as well and drink, bringing them in and offering them and using that sort of practical loving in that way. So Acts 2:44-46, this is the best example of this. Right, if we pick back up in verse 44, it says that all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Right, and obviously, this is going to be the ideal, the gold standard of practical loving to one another, what it means to truly serve each other, give sacrificially, give our time, and work together in that way. And we all have different gifts. I think that's what's awesome about being in God's kingdom, being in this biblical community, is that we're all so different, that we all come from different backgrounds, different experiences, we have different talents, different abilities, and God is able to use all of that in this community together, working to good and to advance the kingdom and God's kingdom here with each and every one of our gifts. And it is rewarding too. So part of serving is truly rewarding. When my wife Lisa and I got married, we were initially serving in two different areas where I would be up here playing drums, she would be down with the kids. And pretty early on, I think within the first year of our marriage, we started helping out with the high schoolers and started volunteering with them. Shout out high schoolers. Yeah, you guys are great. I see some of you up there. Can't hide from me. But one thing that's great about serving that is my wife and I got to serve together, right? We got to serve with each other. We got to interact with each other. We get to drive home and talk about how great of a time we had, or I'm sorry for hitting you in the face with a dodgeball. You know, that sort of stuff that naturally happens with high school. And it's built our relationship even further, and we've been able to experience community with them in a way that we wouldn't have outside of that together as a married couple. And so the last thing here about what it means to be a biblical community is partnering in the gospel. In Acts 2:47, it ends by saying that the new followers were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and that the Lord added to their number daily. So God was using them in this biblical community to advance his kingdom, and people loved it. Like, I assume people loved it. It said they're adding to their numbers daily, which tells me that the people there really appreciated this kingdom, this community that God had with this early church. And that's what partnering in the gospel ought to look like, right? This light and darkness, the city on a hill. One thing that I love about being here in Mosaic is that we all get to serve the city together. We all get to love the city and to show what it means to be a Christ follower in Portland and Vancouver in today's day. And there's a few examples of what this can look like practically. I know in years past, Mosaic has helped at Portland Rescue Mission. I know helping like at Union Gospel Mission, which I was a part of, is important. There was a time when we would put together boxes for refugees here in the city for those who were in need of that, helping out at the food bank, right? Even praying as a group for the furthering of the gospel here in the city is a great way that we can partner together and advance God's kingdom. And it's great to be a part of. I do want to mention as well that part of being in God's kingdom, part of being a biblical community, is loving those around us, regardless of who they are, right? That we're called, it's a high calling, I do know, that we are called to love everyone around us and to be that sweet aroma of Christ's followers to those who aren't, right? And that means that loving everyone equally, that no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, where they've been, that we still love them and care for them. And invite them into this space as well. That's the other aspect, too, of inviting the people in the city here in the space that we can all worship God together. It truly feels like the real biblical community was the friends we made along the way. So that's the boo I was waiting for. That's the joke my wife hates. Appreciate your guys' patience. So as we look to advance and move forward with Society Church, like, let's step into this aspect of incarnational living, of what it means to be a biblical community, love each other, love the city, and establish biblical communities here in Portland and Vancouver. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you so much for the ability to learn what it means to be in your kingdom, learn what it means to be a community that worships you. God, I'm just so grateful that of the city we live in, the place we live in, and the people here today. God, would you look out for us? Would you help us form a biblical community that Mosaic and then soon Society will be the church in Portland that makes a change, that impacts the city around us? God, look out for us. Be with us. And also, I'm just so grateful to be following you, Jesus. And in Jesus' name, amen. So breaking bread in community is one of the important aspects. And what we have in front of me today are the tables of communion. These tables represent what Jesus did for us. These tables represent the sins that God forgave us by giving his own life. So as we continue to worship this morning, as we continue to worship together, please step forward, take part of the communion, and let's all take communion together as a community.